been good to be able to be here with you. And I've appreciated your hospitality and love and graciousness. I've appreciated you being a praying people. And certainly the hospitality that I've enjoyed at the Huckabee's home. And we try to stand and preach one more time. As Brother Sonny said, it's new grace that's needed right now. And our desire is that God would be glorified. Now, God can be glorified in different ways. God's glorified when a man is blessed to preach, blessed to open up the Scriptures and to bring good things out of the storehouse of God's Word. God is also glorified when a man is completely shut up. I have a strong preference as to the way I would desire, but again, God will be glorified. So if you have your Bibles with you, I ask you to turn with me to the third chapter of the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 3. And if the Lord would be with me, I would like to try to take the subject of the love of God, the manner of love. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Behold." Now, that's a command. That is both a command and an exclamation. And to behold is to give attention to. To behold is to look at. To behold is to consider. And by the writer, John, and the Holy Spirit using that word, there's the intent that our minds and hearts' attention would be drawn to what specifically he's about to say. And he says, "Behold, look at, consider, take notice of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, if the Lord would help, would like to just deal a little bit with what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. First thing that I would ask you to behold, first thing I would ask you to consider, is that love proceeds from and originates in God Himself. This same writer tells us a little while later in this same chapter, says, "We love Him because He first loves us." God first loved us. Now there was nothing in us that drew the love of God to us. There was nothing in us that would cause God to in ourselves that would cause God to seek us out and to bestow His love upon us. The love of God emanates from God Himself. If you go over to the 16th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, you find a beautiful picture of that. And you find the picture here of a newborn child. And he says in verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 16, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Now he describes a pitiful scene. And he describes an infant that there's nothing presented about it that's cute puppies and lovable. The infant that's described is one that is cast out to the loathing of thy person. He says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And then look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine." I passed by, God said. Now there's nothing there about the infant that was cast out in the field that said the infant cried out to God. There's nothing there that says the infant was of such a state, of such a condition that there was something in it that drew the love of God to it. God said, I passed by. Everything about God's love originates from God. Everything about God's love originates from God. We never do anything. There's nothing that we can do that would have caused God to love us. There was nothing that we could do that would cause, nothing that we could say that would cause God to love us. Over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, it says that for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, he says there, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now there's no description of Jacob that says, because I looked down from heaven and saw that Jacob was going to be such and such, that Jacob was going to do such and such, therefore I loved him. No, that's not what it says. Not what it says at all. In fact, had God looked at Jacob to consider whether or not he was worthy of God's love, the answer would have been the same as it would be for any one of us. And it would be, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. Our very natures are enmity against God. We're polluted in our own blood. You ever thought about that? That the very natures that we have, the pollution that we carry as individuals, is enmity with God. You know, when we think about that sometimes and we say, well, how could God have enmity towards our very nature? That's a lot of times the argument that someone uses whenever they try to come up with an age of accountability. They'll say, well, how could God have any enmity towards a nature that has not yet even begun to be able to think for itself? Now we can see that illustrated easily in natural examples. You know, how many of us have any of you ever used a bug bomb before, or had somebody come and spray for insects around the house? Now, every once in a while, in the particular place where I live, the insect that we have the most trouble with is brown recluse spiders. And I'm not a fan of brown recluse spiders. And when the man comes out once a year to spray, I make sure that they spray specifically whatever poison will make sure that we don't have any spiders. Now, I don't tell him, look, I only want you to spray in a way that has the big adult spiders. The little baby ones, the little eggs, you know, they really can't do anything to me yet. So you put some spray on there that won't hurt the spider's eggs, won't hurt the young spiders. You just give me something that'll kill the adults. I don't tell him that, do I? I tell him, kill those suckers dead. I want the little ones killed. I want the eggs killed. I want the mamas and the daddies. I don't want any brown recluse spiders in and around my home. Now, why is that? Because I detest their very nature. Now, friends, the distance between me and the spider is nothing compared to the distance between the holiness of God and ruined man. And we're ruined together. We have together, the Bible says, become unprofitable. Yet God has chosen to love us. A portion of Adam's race, described as being a number that's like the stars of the heavens and the sands of the seashore, God loved. And God did it because God loved them. Because it was God's pleasure to love. You say, well, Brother Adam, that's somewhat vague. Well, that's somewhat vague. I can't explain why. I can't explain why would God would love one and not to love another, other than to say that He is God. And His love came from that which was within Himself. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. A love that comes from and originates in God. We love Him because He first loved. He first loved us. Now, and behold, what manner of love. The Bible says, a little later in this same book, that God is love. Let me find the passage there. It's over in the fourth chapter. He says, in verse 8, He that loveth knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. That tells us something about the love of God. The love of God is perfect and complete. Now, I can say that unashamedly, because the Bible here has said that God is love. It has equated God's love with the very nature of God Himself. Now, that's important, because love is an attribute and a characteristic of God. So when God loves, that love is perfect and that love is complete, is it not? All of the attributes of God are that way. When the Bible speaks of God's knowledge, when the Bible speaks of the omniscience of God, what does it say in the Psalms? It says His understanding is infinite. There's no flaws in God. Now, we can't say that about our love. We can't say that about our love. Our love, our affection, our devotion to someone tends to wax and wane, does it not? We as humans are variable. We change. And so our love can be hot at times and cold at others. People will look sometimes in their personal history, and they may look back and remember a friend who in their younger days they loved dearly. May have been a relationship perhaps like David and Jonathan, where there was a close kinship and a close love, a bond, a devotion and an affection. And it wasn't fake. It was real. But then 10, 20, 30, 40 years go by and the paths of life have diverged and there's no commonality anymore. There's no relationship anymore. And when we look and consider that person, the love that we had for them before is just not there anymore. You know, I can think of... I give a personal example. I can think of the guy who was my absolute best friend when I was in high school and through the early days of college. You know, we did everything together. And there would have been no doubt during that time that whatever either one of us could have given to the other, we would have done it. And I look back on those years that we had together with fond memories, and I loved him dearly. But shortly after, or really right towards the middle of college, he went that way and I went that way. And you know how relationships like that go. He's, you know, we kept a little bit in touch and then a little bit less and then a little bit less. And every once in a while, he now lives again in the town where I work. And every once in a while, about once every other year, I might bump into him. And I'm... You know, it's good to see him, but a simple, hey, hello, how are you doing? And we both go about our business. Why? Because that same affection's not there anymore. That same affection's not there anymore. Why? Because what we had changed. It doesn't exist. What we had changed. Well, our love isn't perfect, because our love is based on change. Which is why our love grows, and then our love sometimes goes away. And I'm not talking about pretend love. I mean honest to goodness love and affection and devotion. But it's not the case with God. God's love is perfect. And because God's love is based on that which is within Him, it's not based on anything in us, it's based on that which is inside Him, there's nothing about that love that could change. God says over in the book of Malachi, He says, I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible describes Him, I believe it's over in the book of James, and it says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow. I take that to mean even a hint. Neither shadow of turning. There's no change with God. The love that God has for His people, for His children, for His elect, is a love that doesn't change. It's perfect. It's complete. Now, sometimes someone may say, well, I've heard it argued at times, well, when it says He loved Jacob and He hated Esau, it just means He loved Esau a little less. Well, here's what the Bible says. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay his life down for his friends. Someone who would say that God just loved Esau a little less would also say that Jesus Christ died for the entirety of mankind. Well, if Jesus Christ died for Esau, and greater love is impossible than that a man would lay down his life for a friend, you explain to me then what the greater love was that He had for Jacob. Because the Bible says it's not possible. It said it's not possible. Greater love. There is no greater love than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. God doesn't have degrees of love. God's love for you is perfect. I'm gonna twist that nail over now on the bottom side. Jesus Christ, in the 17th chapter of the book of John, talks about the love. Now, would you grant me that the love that God the Father has for His only begotten Son is perfect? Would you agree with me that there is no possible greater love than that love? That the love that God the Father has for God the Son is the most brilliant, beautiful, perfect, complete love that you could possibly describe? I submit to you that it is. But you look at what Jesus Christ says. He says in verse 21 of John chapter 17, that they all may be one. And He's praying to us. This is the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17, He says, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. He says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and, listen to this part, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That's serious business. What did Jesus Christ just say? He just said that so that the world would know, would see the truth of the matter about God's love for His people, and that the love that God has for them is the same love that He has for His Son. That's a perfect love. That's a perfect love. Now, God's love is not only perfect and complete, but it's everlasting. I realize that may go without saying because it's an unchangeable love, but I'm going to say it anyway. God said, lo, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You don't ever have to wake up wondering, does God still love me today? like He loved me yesterday. You don't ever have to go to bed wondering, will God love me tomorrow in the same way that He loved me today? You won't ever have to consider the future of heaven and eternity and say, will the day ever come whenever God's love for me dwindles to a degree? Well, you know, grandparents love their grandkids. There's no... Sometimes I think they at least like their grandkids, I think sometimes, better than they like their kids. And I suppose I'll figure that out when I get to be a grandkid, because either mom and dad like my kids a lot better than it seemed like they liked me, or pod people have come and begun to inhabit their bodies, because it's the stern disciplinarians I had to grow up with are just not the same people who interact with my children. But you know, I've noticed sometimes that even old Pappy, should be my dad, Brother Mark, even old Pappy, there are times he is glad to see the denizens of Charleston head back to Charleston. And I don't suppose his love for them has changed much in a given time period, but perhaps his like for them has changed just a bit in the day that his patience perhaps is worn a little bit. So I understand that. I've got nieces and nephews, and sometimes I'm happy to see them come, and oftentimes I'm very happy to see them go back from whence they came. And when we consider our innate sinfulness, it's hard not to imagine that surely there would come a point when God would just get tired of us. Would get tired of us making the same mistakes over and over. Would get tired of the same spirit of rebellion that tends to rise up inside us from time to time. And eventually God would say, that's it. I've had enough. But God says, no. No. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And Christ says here in this 17th chapter, He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You say, well, I'm glad He loved the Son before the foundation of the world. But you remember Christ said He loved us the same way. What does that mean? That means He loved us before the foundation of the world. And the love that God has for you will never end. Will absolutely never end. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now, the love of God is also selective. That's a hard thing for most of the religious world to consider. But God does not love everyone. He doesn't love everyone. I'll go back again to Romans chapter 9. God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau, but Esau have I hated. Now, what does He mean when He says He's hated Esau? You say, Brother Adam, I know there's times in the Bible when the word hated is used, that it's not meaning a fury towards, that it's not meaning a desire of destruction towards. Jesus Christ Himself said, if a man does not, if he hateth not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Now, surely when He said that, He wasn't meaning willful destruction towards. What about Esau? Is there a possibility that what He meant about Esau was just a benign or lesser emotion than the love that He had for Jacob? Well, let's let God Himself describe the hatred that He had for Esau. I believe if we go to the first chapter of the book of Malachi, we'll find something there. Malachi chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And that's the right question, isn't it? The question is not, why would God hate Esau? The question is accurately described here. Lord, why would you love us? Why would you love me? We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, God does not take goats and make sheep out of them. But God takes sheep who have the same nature as goats, and He makes sheep out of them. There was no difference. Before regeneration, there is no difference in the nature between the elect and the non-elect. They're exactly the same. Other than regards to the purpose and covenant and love of God, there is no difference before God makes a difference in them and on them. And so the appropriate question is, God, why would you love me? I don't have anything that's lovable. The only things about you or about me that are lovable are things that God has created in you. That's the only things about us that are lovable. And he says, now, but the question we're going to is God's hatred for Esau. How is it described in biblical terms? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob. Then he begins to say how he felt about Esau. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Indignation. Now, indignation is not a lesser love, friends. Indignation is the Lord hath hated Esau. And how long will that last? The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. God's love is selective. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's a selective love. That love originates, comes from God. That love is perfect and complete, being a part of the very nature of God. That love is everlasting, and a love that cannot change, and a love that cannot end. That love is selective. God has placed His love upon a definite, specific portion of the race of Adam. But there's something else, though. God's love is effective. And aren't we glad for that? God's love is effective. I was listening to the radio one day on a local, I guess it was a local religious station. It may have been a political station. The guy started talking religion. I can't remember which. But the guy started talking about salvation and talking about God. And I'm going to give you almost exact a quote as I can possibly get. He talked about individuals who never hear the gospel or perhaps had rejected the gospel, something of that nature. And he talked about when they die and cast into hell, and he used these words. And he said, God sits there brokenhearted in heaven. God, that's almost an exact quote. God sits there brokenhearted in heaven. Now, if that were the case, then the love of God would not be very effective. But as we would, I'm going to take that road just for a second. But not only would we have to question the effectiveness of God's love, we'd really have to question the depth of God's love. Because you realize that God is the one who, it is said, declares the end from the beginning. The whole purpose and plan of salvation was developed in the eternal counsels of glory before the foundation of the world. It was a God of whom the Bible testifies His understanding is infinite. It is a God who knows everything. It is a God who knows not just what will happen. It's a God who knows the infinite possibilities of what could happen. And this God is the one who came up with the plan of salvation. Now, I want you to imagine with me a horrible thought for a moment. I want you to imagine that I am at home and I have installed lots of smoke detectors in my house. Made them loud. Put one in every child's bedroom. Good loud one. Maybe even put a flashing red light on them. Just to make it even more dramatic when they go off. And one night, the house catches on fire. And I hear all the smoke alarms go off, and I jump out the window of my bedroom and go stand in the yard, and I watch my home begin to burn. And right now, the roof's on fire. The smoke and the fire hasn't descended yet into the bedrooms, but I stand out there and I listen to the sound of the smoke alarms going off. And my neighbors come running out of their house and they say, "Adam, where are your kids?" And I said, "Well, they're in the house." And they said, "Well, man, what are you doing? Run in there and take them out." And I said, no, I gave them smoke alarms. And they said, "You've still got time to go in and get them." No, I've got smoke alarms. Now, if I stand there listening to the alarms go off, waiting for my children to wake and shake the cobwebs of confusion and make their way to me, and as I sit there and wait, having perfect ability to go in and get them, the house finally is totally consumed and they perish in the fire. My neighbors who watched me, knowing that I could have done something different, what would they think of my love for my children? They'd say, "I'm not sure you really love them. And let me put one more log on that fire for you. What if I knew that all of my children were deaf and blind? And that there was no way, or some of my children even, we could say, that they would ever have been able to respond to the noise of the fire alarm or to the light that was flashing on it. That there was no way that they would have ever responded. And then in another child's, perhaps I knew that the battery was out because I had tested it. I knew in that child's room there would be no smoke alarm, no fire alarm that would go off. Once my neighbors found out that, not only would they have harsh things to say about my love, they began to charge me with things. Now, for us to say that God set up this plan of salvation, that He and He made a smoke alarm, a hell smoke alarm, called the gospel, and that He placed it in certain areas, but He knew that some of the people He loved would maybe not pay attention to it. He knew that others wouldn't hear it well or not at all, although they would be in proximity to it. And for still others, He knew that the battery was broken and they wouldn't even ever come in contact with any kind of alarm. Would you say that God really loved them? Because you see, God knew exactly the results of the plan, the purpose, the counsel of salvation that He put together. God knew exactly what it would accomplish. That's why the Lord, speaking in the book of Romans, uses terms such as glorified in the past tense to describe our future state. Why? Because God knows exactly what the results will be. If that were the case, what would we have to say about the love of God? We'd look at individuals consigned to hell and we'd say, "Well, you know, God could have taken a different avenue to keep them out of there. He could have sent him a better preacher. He could have had it preached in a different way. He might have, if he wanted to, he could have sent an angel to them to talk to him about it. God could have. Why did God, if God knew that wasn't going to work for them, why didn't He change the plan? What would we say then about God's love? But I tell you, friends, God's love is effective. The 115th Psalm says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." God sent His only begotten Son into this world. And that Son came into this world based on the counsel of salvation, the eternal covenant that was made. And God gave His Son the specific command, the specific commission to take upon Himself the form, the very nature of those that God loved, and to come into this world and to accomplish just exactly that which God intended, the victorious rescuing of every single one of those that God loves. And I tell you, friends, when the Son of God presents Himself before the Father, you know what He'll say? He'll say, "Father, I am the children which Thou hast given Me." As He hath given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. No wonder He would say, "I am the children which Thou hast given Me." He says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me." Who were they? Every single one that He loved. "That of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I tell you, friends, God's love for you, God's love for every one of His children is effective. And it shall not fail. God will not fail, nor even be discouraged. Why? Because God's love will have just exactly that which it desires. God's love desires that those that He loves be with Him forever. You know, one of the hardest things about love is separation. It really is. I tell you, I'm pining to see Sister Ashley. I'm just ready to see her. I sent her a note last night and said, "I'm just ready to see your face." Why? Because there's separation. And I tell you, God's love will have exactly that which His desires. God's children will be with Him forever. His love is effective. His love is effective, and the counsel of salvation, the purpose and plan that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit drew up, covenanted together in a contract for, was based on God's love for you. See, God's not indifferent about you. God's not in heaven and says, "Well, you know, I don't really care who gets here and who doesn't. We'll just see who all is here when everything's finally finished." No, friends. God is for you because God loves you. And so God took care of everything that was required for you to be forever with Him. Why? Because He loves you. And He loves you with us.